Welcome back to His Time. I'm your host, Andy Bates. It is time to study the Daily Lectionary, 8:05 Central Time. It's time to get into God's Word. Our guest pastor joining us this morning is the Reverend Gary Denke, interim pastor at Grace Lutheran Church, Atlanta, Georgia. Good morning, Pastor Denke. How are you this morning?
Good morning, and I'm doing well.
Wonderful, wonderful. Tell us about Grace Lutheran Church in Atlanta, Georgia.
Well, Grace has a rich history. It is the oldest Lutheran Church Missouri Synod congregation in the state of Georgia, and presently is one of two LCMS congregations within the city of Atlanta itself. So we have a wonderful opportunity to minister to so many people in the area. We're located just north of the downtown area of Atlanta in what is often referred to as Midtown. We're close to three major universities, Georgia State, Georgia Tech, and Emory Universities, and so from time to time we see many of the students worshiping with us. And we have a partnership with the homeless ministry of Stepping Stone Mission, headed by Reverend Joseph Song. And we kind of partner with them. They use our facility, and we have some activities that we engage in together with them. So it's really a welcoming and warm congregation. I'm just thrilled to be able to be a part of it for a time.
Wonderful. Experiencing that Southern hospitality there, I bet.
Right.
You know, I've heard of Southern Baptist before. Would you say you all can qualify to be Southern Lutherans?
Yeah, I think we would.
All right. Well, we're going to study Acts chapter 26 this morning, verses 1 through 23. Pastor, any background on the text, any context you want us to understand before we get into the text this morning?
Maybe just a couple of things. In this 26th chapter, this will be the third time in the book of Acts that we hear of Paul's conversion experience on the Damascus Road. And so it's kind of a recap of something that has gone before. Really not a trial that is going on here as Paul presents himself to King Agrippa. Paul had already appealed to Caesar, and so finally his trial would be in the emperor's court. But King Agrippa has asked to hear Paul, and so what a wonderful opportunity he has then, not just to present his defense, but to present the gospel.
Absolutely. All right, we're in Acts chapter 26, verses 1 through 23. Let's take a look at that. Verse 1. So Agrippa said to Paul, "You have permission to speak for yourself." Then Paul stretched out his hand and made his defense. "I consider myself fortunate that it is before you, King Agrippa, I am going to make my defense today against all the accusations of the Jews, especially because you are familiar with all the customs and controversies of the Jews. Before I beg you to listen to me patiently. Therefore, I beg you to listen to me patiently." Now, we're studying God's Word today. If you have questions, you can give us a call or an email, 314-821-0850 or 1-800-730-2727, 1-800-730-2727. Or you can email us, kfuo@kfuo.org. We'd be glad to take some questions as we're studying Acts chapter 26 this morning with Pastor Denke. All right, so Agrippa said to Paul, "You have permission to speak for yourself." And so Paul stretched out his hand and made his defense.
Yeah, kind of an interesting scenario that we have there. I expect that that would be not at all what we might perceived as standing before a king and the way things would go. And it's not a matter of Paul really being examined in regard to the charges that have been made to him, but just an opportunity to speak and to say whatever he wants to King Agrippa and others certainly who were gathered with him there. And he takes full advantage of it, stretches out his hand to make his defense, he says.
And so I consider myself fortunate that it is before you, King Agrippa, I'm going to make my defense today against all the accusations of the Jews, especially because you are familiar with all the customs and controversies of the Jews. I beg you to listen to me patiently. Paul's saying, everything about the Jews. You're familiar with their customs and controversies. So I think I have a good audience in you.
Yeah. And that would have been in contrast to he had already been spoken to by Festus and Felix, who would not have had that kind of familiarity with Jewish customs and the Jewish religion. But Agrippa, at least in name, is a Jew of the Jewish religion, and so he would be certainly well familiar with their customs, their practices, and so forth.
Verse 4, my manner of life from my youth, spent from the beginning among my own nation and in Jerusalem, is known by all Jews. They have known for a long time, if they are willing to testify, that according to the strictest party of our religion, I have lived as a Pharisee. And now I stand here on trial because of my hope in the promise made by our God to our fathers, to which our 12 tribes hope to attain, as they earnestly worship night and day. And for this hope, I am accused by Jews, O king. Why is it thought incredible by any of you that God raises the dead?
What a wonderful testimony we have there. he speaks about that hope that the Jews have all had. And other than the Sadducees, the party of the Sadducees, the Jewish religion, as espoused by the Pharisees, would have included a belief in the resurrection from the dead. And so he really has an opportunity to speak to that. Doesn't really address necessarily the precise charges that were leveled against him, but says, you know who I am. You know, all the Jews knew that I was a Pharisee, and they, of course, would know what it meant to be a Pharisee, that strict adherence to the law and carrying out response to the law of Moses and trying to live as they believed God would have them live. And so he's really, really kind of identifying with his audience, King Agrippa especially, but other Jews who might have been able to hear what he had to say as well.
Now I stand here on trial because of my hope in the promise made by God to our fathers, to which our 12 tribes hope to attain as they earnestly worship night and day. This is kind of like what Pastor Parviz says here from Congregation Kivy Shalom here in St. Louis. He says the most Jewish thing you can do is follow Jesus.
Yes.
Be a Lutheran.
And that's exactly Paul's point, you know. While the Jews who were accusing him and were so angry at him that they had tried to kill him earlier, the real crux of the matter is the hope that Paul has been preaching about, the hope in Jesus as the fulfillment of prophecy, the Messiah. And Jesus was not the one that they were looking for to fill that role.
And for this hope, I am accused by Jews, O king. Why is it thought incredible by any of you that God raises the dead? Why is this so foreign to you? Why is this so impossible?
You've all learned that. You have that hope in the resurrection from the dead. So this is not something brand new taken out of left field. It's coming to you through the prophecy of the Old Testament, through the law and the prophets. And so it really shouldn't be anything that would be unfamiliar to you at all.
Any other thoughts on anything up until now, verses 1 through 8, before we go on to verses 9 through 11?
Well, you know, he hasn't really faced his accuser, so to speak, but he kind of almost throws out a challenge. If they would be willing to stand up and testify, this is what I would say to them, that I was a Pharisee. I know what it means to be a Pharisee. I know what it means to be of the Jewish religion. And I know that what I have been proclaiming comes out of that background of the prophecies and the law.
Verse 9, I myself was convinced that I ought to do many things in opposing the name of Jesus of Nazareth, and I did so in Jerusalem. I not only locked up many of the saints in prison after receiving authority from the chief priests, but when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. And I punished them often in all the synagogues and tried to make them blaspheme, and in raging fury against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities. So here's Paul saying, you know, this is what I did before. I was convinced that that I should oppose the name of Jesus of Nazareth. I should do everything to stop him, to stop this work that he was doing.
Yes, and he kind of moves along from that in the progression from being a devout Pharisee to being a violent persecutor of the Christian religion. And boy, he doesn't try to minimize what he has done at all. He acknowledges his guilt in all of this, that he put many in prison and was a part of the whole process of putting many to death as well. And of course, we are probably most familiar with his involvement in the stoning of Stephen, which is recorded earlier in the book of Acts, of course. And it appears that he wasn't the only one, that there were many who were put to death with Paul in being right in the middle of all of that. And he did it wherever he had opportunity, in Jerusalem, in other cities. He really worked what he thought was really the will of God, that this was an illicit religion and that he needed to do everything he could to stamp it out. Boy, did he work at it.
He was doing what he thought was right, but he was finding what was right only in himself rather than in what God had given him.
Yes, and he really was, following. I'm kind of inclined to think that he may have been of a mind that he was following God's will.
Mm-hmm.
He was just so sure that this was the right way, and it really took a major event in his life in order for that to be turned around. And, of course, we're coming to that. But he really was very, very much committed to the cause that he was active in pursuing, and as much as anyone.
Sure.
In another place in the New Testament, he speaks of himself as being a Pharisee of the Pharisees, so to speak, and just really, really putting himself in that picture right in the middle of it.
Well, in verse 9, the word convinced is used to, the word there is translated as convinced. I myself was convinced that I ought to do many things in opposing the name of Jesus.
Yes, and so it wasn't a matter of him being kind of wishy-washy in this and just doing what others were telling him to do. He wasn't just following orders, so to speak, but he was really involved because of his own convictions and his determination to follow what his conscience at that point in his life was telling him to do.
People must have thought he was crazy.
Yeah, and you know, after his conversion, then, and I guess this is maybe moving away from this 26th chapter a little bit, but, you know, people had heard about Paul.
Mm-hmm. That's what I'm,
for him now to be acknowledged as a brother in Christ, boy, that just about knocked their socks off. They couldn't hardly imagine how that could be the same person that they had heard so much about and had been so determined against the name of Jesus.
I'm sure it would be, to some degree, unbelievable.
Yes, yes. And I don't know if we have a modern comparison to that or not, but I suppose you could take the name of a prominent atheist or someone who was a religion that would be opposed to Christianity, and to have them turn around really kind of challenges the ability to accept on the part of people. Once in a while, we've had political figures who have turned around in their lives, or who God has turned around, maybe we should say, and have really started to try to minister, sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. And a lot of times, a lot of skepticism that is voiced among Christians as they hear those kind of testimonies.
Sure. What's their motivation? Why are they suddenly turning around now? Yeah, I'm sure.
Exactly.
That's our human nature.
Yes.
We are studying the Daily Lectionary. We're in Acts chapter 26, verses 1 through 23. Today, we're studying with the Reverend Gary Dinke, interim pastor at Grace Lutheran Church in Atlanta, Georgia. Hope you can continue to join us for the conversation. If you have questions, you can also join the conversation. You can call or email your questions, 314-821-0850 or 1-800-730-2727. That's 1-800-730-2727 or KFUO at KFUO.org. We need to take a quick break. When we come back from that break, we'll pick up at verse 12 in chapter 26 of Acts. Stick around for more His Time right after this on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.
On the next Adventures in Odyssey, the Odyssey Middle School mascot is kidnapped.
The owl, it's gone. I've looked everywhere.
Odyssey has never won without rubbing it on the head before playing.
Will the team give in to the owl napper's demands to retrieve their good luck charm?
Go see Princess Baba and the Squishy Goo Goo Pie.
Anything but that.
Do it.
Be sure to listen to the next Adventures in Odyssey.
Saturday mornings at 8:30 on KFUO.
Serving with heart, that's Lutheran Senior Services. As one of the largest not-for-profit senior housing networks in the nation, Lutheran Senior Services lives out its mission every day through independent living, assisted living, skilled nursing, affordable housing, in-home services, and hospice care. Building on a legacy of more than 150 years, Lutheran Senior Services helps older adults live life to the fullest. Learn more at lssliving.org.
Welcome back to His Time. I'm your host, Andy Bates. We are studying the Daily Lectionary, Acts chapter 26, verses 1 through 23. And we're studying with the Reverend Gary Dinke, interim pastor at Grace Lutheran Church in Atlanta, Georgia. And if you have questions, give us a call or an email, 314-821-0850 or 1-800-730-2727. Or you can email us, KFUO at KFUO.org. Verse 12 and following, in this connection, I journeyed to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priests. At midday, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, that shone around me and those who journeyed with me. And when we had all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew language, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. And I said, Who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and stand upon your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you as a servant and witness to the things in which you have seen me, and to those in which I will appear to you, delivering you from your people and from the Gentiles, to whom I am sending you, to open their eyes, so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. So here we have Paul's journey to Damascus.
Yes, and been a lot of speculation about what that means when it says that he journeyed with the authority and commission of the chief priests. There are some who kind of have the idea that, well, was he a member of the Sanhedrin? I don't think so, because it just seems with all of the clashes that he had with that group of men that would have been noted at some point. But it was obvious that he was available to them to carry out the purposes, or with the authority that he had from them to carry out his persecution of Christians.
At midday, let me go back to, at midday, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven, brighter than the sun that shone around me and those who journeyed with me. So here he sees a sun, a light brighter than the sun.
I can't imagine what that would have been like. I mean, I've never been to Damascus, but that the noonday sun, the midday sun there, would have been pretty intense. And to have a light that would have been brighter, more brilliant than that, that must have really been a shock to Paul and the people who were traveling with him at the same time. But God sure got his attention there.
Mm-hmm. And when we had all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew language, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. So not only does he see a bright light, but now he hears a voice.
Yeah. And putting together the three accounts of his conversion, it seems as though Saul is the only one who had heard that voice. And the message that the voice conveys is directed specifically to him. And as we read it, it is very apparent who is speaking. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And we know that that was Jesus, but Paul didn't know that at that time.
Sure. It is hard for you to kick against the goads. Is this a particular phrase or a common phrase or an idiom?
Yeah, it seems as though it would have a reference to the goads that would have been used with cattle to prod them along a little bit faster. I grew up on a dairy farm, and so I kind of understand some of the way that cattle react, and sometimes when you're trying to move them from one place to another, they like to nibble on the grass along the way, and they may need a little bit of encouragement to get on the path that they're supposed to be taking. And so for Saul in this instance here, it seems as though right now he is, still the law is coming to bear upon him, I guess we put it that way. And the law can act as a goad or a prod to move us a little bit further along, to get us to the point where we would recognize our sin, and where Saul at that time would have recognized what he had been doing to the God that he thought he had been serving before. Just amazing.
Mm-hmm.
How I see as, as Paul relates his conversion experience, it seems to me that that really when you examine it, it is God who is in action here. It is not, that really comes through so strongly to me that it isn't that Saul suddenly had examined all the evidence before him and suddenly come to the realization that what he had been doing was wrong, but really God took hold of that situation and really prodded Saul so that he would see where he needed to be.
Verse 15, and I said, who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. So, yeah. While, yes, like you said earlier, when we're looking at this, we can know that it is God. But for him, it would take some convincing, and certainly a bright light from heaven and a voice, that's probably pretty convincing. But still wanting to know for sure who it is. He says, who are you, Lord? Now, here when he uses the term Lord, what is the way he's using this word when he asks the question?
Yeah, I don't think he has come to the point there yet where he recognized that this really is the Lord, the God of hosts, but an address of respect for whoever is behind this voice that he is hearing now. And although it is not mentioned here in this section in Acts 26 in the earlier accounts of this, we know that he was struck blind at this time too. And so really almost kind of feeling his way and trying to figure out what in the world is going on here. Who is this? Who's behind this voice that I hear? And addresses as Lord, but I really doubt that he knew that this was the Lord of hosts at this point.
And so the Lord responds, but rise and stand upon your feet. I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting, but rise and stand upon your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you as a servant and witness to the things in which you have seen me and to those in which I will appear to you, delivering you from your people and from the Gentiles to whom I am sending you to open their eyes. Let's pause there. So, but rise and stand up on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you to be a servant.
Yes. The most ardent persecutor is now to be transformed into the most fervent witness, missionary that the Christian church has ever seen. And so behind all of what is going on in this on this road to Damascus, God immediately kind of brings to the forefront the purpose for the bright light and the falling on the ground and the blindness that afflicted Saul, because he is going to be a servant and a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. Those things which you have seen in me, in Christ, and to those in which he would appear to him. And we know there are a couple of more instances in the New Testament where in a vision, Christ comes to Paul again and speaks to him. So he has big plans for Paul to be his witness and his servant in the world, to both Jews and Gentiles.
Let's go to our listener lines. Let's go to Mike here in St. Louis. Good morning, Mike. What's your question?
Hold on. Let me, I'm across the room. Okay, hello?
Hi, Mike. What's your question this morning?
When you were reading that part where Paul had a commission to, you know, persecute the Christians, well, you frequently hear people say, well, the Great Commission is to spread the gospel throughout the world. But the only place I know in the New Testament where the word commission is really used is when Paul had the commission to kill Christians.
Yeah, I guess it's a word that we borrowed from that idiom there, where he had that commission from the chief priests to kill Christians. You're absolutely right. At least, with you, Mike, I don't know of any other place where that word is specifically used. And we have applied that word to Matthew 28, where Christians are told to take the gospel and to the world.
Well, thanks for your call this morning, Mike.
All right, bye.
All right. So now we have Paul being sent. Jesus says, you know, get up and rise, stand upon your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you as a servant and witness to the things in which you have seen me and to those in which I will appear to you, delivering you from your people and from the Gentiles to whom I am sending you. So now I'm delivering you from the Jews and sending you to the Gentiles to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light, from the power of Satan and God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me.
Yes, and there's a whole series of contrasts there, really, as you see that he is being sent to both the Jews and the Gentiles. Open their eyes. Which would imply that they had been closed, so that they might see, turning darkness to light, power of God to God's power, all of this so that they can receive the wonderful blessings that God's people know in the sacrifice of Christ, forgiveness and a place among the people of God. As I was studying through this prior to this morning, it occurred to me that in that 18th verse where it says, may receive forgiveness of sins in a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me, that it really says that as you come to faith in Christ, you are brought into, at that point, into a relationship with God and his people. We're not waiting for heaven, but here and now we have a place. That has been brought about by the sacrifice of Christ for us.
There, verse 19, therefore, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but declared first to those in Damascus, then in Jerusalem and throughout all the region of Judea, and also to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds in keeping with their repentance. For this reason the Jews seized me in the temple and tried to kill me. To this day, I have had the help that comes from God, and so I stand here testifying both to small and great, saying nothing but what the prophets and Moses said would come to pass, that the Christ must suffer, and that by being the first to rise from the dead, he would proclaim light both to our people and to the Gentiles.
Wow. It just seems as though what God has done for Paul and his conversion that we just read about and talked about a little bit, and now being related in this big hall. I don't know how big it was, but King Agrippa was there, Sister Bernice, and other folks as well. I don't think that anybody in arranging for that gathering thought that they were putting together a circumstance in which the gospel could be proclaimed. But that's exactly what happens. This hall becomes a church, you might say, and Paul's defense becomes a testimony to that which Christ has done for him. And that 23rd verse, especially as Paul kind of wraps up his testimony, that the Christ must suffer and that by being the first to rise from the dead, he will proclaim life both to our people and to the Gentile. And boy, I can just imagine that this really hit home for a lot of the folks there, that it's all about Jesus. He's really at the heart and center of everything that Paul is about now.
For this reason, the Jews seized me in the temple and tried to kill me. To this day, I have had the help that comes from God, and so I stand here testifying both to small and great, saying nothing but what the prophets and Moses said would come to pass.
And so he takes them back to their, for King Agrippa and Bernice and for other of the Jewish faith who would have been there, he takes them back to the basis for their faith, the Old Testament, Moses and the prophets. And I would expect that those who knew something of the prophecies in that Old Testament would have been well aware that he was saying, Christ now, he is the one who fulfills exactly what those prophets were proclaiming long ago. And of course, Jesus didn't quite meet the criteria that they'd established for this Messiah to come, but it's kind of a challenge laid out to them. Think back to what you know of the message of the prophets, and take a look at this Jesus whom I'm speaking of to you, and see how he fits in with that which was prophesied so long ago. So he relies upon the Holy Spirit to bring that to mind for the people, that they would see this fulfillment in Christ.
Let's go to Herman in Southern Illinois. Good morning, Herman.
Thank you. It's interesting that Paul, who in his letters identifies himself as a thoroughly a Jew of the tribe of Benjamin and advanced in Judaism, here is referring to his opponents in the third person as the Jews. Now, in looking, I know the gospel writers also use that term in the third person, even though certainly three of them are Jews as distinctly. And is the term Jew being used to designate particularly the opponents of Christianity within Judaism?
Pastor, your thoughts?
Well, it would seem that it would go back to those Jews who first brought the charges against him when he was placed under arrest and when they tried to kill him. I don't believe that we would want to stretch the boundaries of that to include the Jews as a whole people, but specifically those who have brought charges against him and who are identified as Jews, who had become so enraged that he had turned away from the Jewish religion now toward the one who is the fulfillment of those Old Testament prophecies. And so especially those accusers, those who had tried to kill him for what he was doing and bringing forth the name of Jesus. That would be my take on it anyway.
Thanks for your call, Herman.
Thank you.
Well, we've got just a couple minutes to wrap up. Let's take a look at the last few verses here. Verse 22, to this day I have had the help that comes from God, and so I stand here testifying both to small and great, saying nothing but what the prophets and Moses said would come to pass, that the Christ must suffer, and that by being the first to rise from the dead, he would proclaim light both to our people and to the Gentiles.
And that really sums up so much of what Paul is about now, and draws such a contrast to what he had said earlier. And that wouldn't have been a very, assuming that we have the full text of his presentation to King Agrippa, that wouldn't have been a very long presentation, and so they could easily have in mind what he had been and what he is now. And so he says, right up until now, I have continued to rely upon the help from God and to testify to anyone who can hear. And he again he couches it in those terms of the prophets and Moses, that Christ must suffer and die. He would be the first to rise from the dead and brings about that light that is such a contrast to darkness. really caps it off with a testimony to who Christ is and his sacrifice for all people.
And let's go to Atlanta for our last listener call in this morning. You might know this voice. Good morning.
Good morning. Thank
morning,
you for
Jan.
Taking the call. Hey, Pastor. I'm really enjoying the study this morning.
Good. Yeah. I am too.
I was struck by verse 20 in the lesson today, and it made me think of Luke 24, verse 47, where Jesus says, and that repentance and forgiveness of sin should be proclaimed in his name to all nations beginning from Jerusalem. So Jesus is the fulfillment of prophecy, and he enables us to witness wherever we are.
Exactly. And for Paul, that meant to both the Jews, and he typically started out in the synagogues when he would go to a new place, and then also to the Gentiles. And so that message of salvation in Christ is applicable to anyone and everyone, no matter where they are or who they are.
Jan, thanks so much for your call this morning. Thanks for listening. Well, Pastor, as we look back over the text this morning, any final point you'd like to make as we wrap up our time together?
Well, maybe just one thing that really struck me through this chapter about how far God will go to reach people with his love, both for Paul and his conversion, for Agrippa, for those who heard Paul there in that hall that would have been turned into a church, but for folks today too. God's love for people causes him to reach literally to the ends of the earth with that good news of salvation in Christ.
Amen. We've been studying the daily New Testament reading, Acts chapter 26, today with the Reverend Gary Danke, interim pastor at Grace Lutheran Church in Atlanta, Georgia. Pastor Danke, thanks for being our guest on His Time this morning, helping us study God's Word.
Thank you. I've enjoyed it.
God's blessings to you and all the saints there at Grace Lutheran Church in Atlanta.
Thank you, and blessings to you as well.
Thanks so much. Coming up in just a moment, we've got Creation Club with Pastor Wirth. Stick around for that and more His Time right here on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.